Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 18, 31 through 43. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, open our hearts and our minds and let us hear your message from the reading of your word and the message you have given Crystal today. In Christ we pray, amen. Luke 18:31-43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The word of the Lord. Praise God.
Life, as wonderful as it can be, is beset with problems. And the church and Christians are not exempt. We are in the world, whether we are of it or not. When I think of the problems this congregation faces, I can often get a little down about it, the things that the session talks about and prays about. I'm talking about things like the difficulty we have in finding people to serve in certain areas, like leaders of VBS or Sunday school, or elder and deacon, or filling up the cleaning schedule for the church, or problems like people who leave the congregation for what reason? A lot of times we don't know. Or finding a way that this community, this congregation as a whole, can reach out to the community with the gospel. These problems and others plague many churches, I know. And how do we go about solving them? The story of the blind beggar gives us insight into how to solve our problems as Jesus followers. He teaches us to be persistent in prayer and have absolute faith in Jesus. Luke tells us today that Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. The time of the Passover is approaching, and they are making their way to that great city for the celebration. Remember, there were three major feasts in Judaism, for which, if at all possible, every Jew would go to Jerusalem. Passover was probably the most major of the three, so there would be many people ascending to Jerusalem, pilgrims from all over the known world. On the way, they passed through Jericho, which Jesus was approaching on this day. And there happened to be a blind man on the side of the road on the way into Jericho, begging the people for coins. Now, I don't know your reaction to beggars. In fact, we don't really have a big culture of begging in the United States. But we do have people asking for handouts, and frankly, it makes me a little uncomfortable. A long time ago, Al and I were in Anchorage, and after a conference, we were in the parking lot getting ready to leave, and a man came up and approached us asking for a taxi fare. We gave him some money. He took our name and address, promising he'd pay us back, but we figured that he wouldn't, and he didn't. Another time, Serena and I in an airport, a man came up, had some kind of piece of paper that said he was legitimate. I don't even know exactly what that was. But these things do happen with various variations. Maybe it's happened to you. I don't know. My Christian upbringing tells me to help people who are poor or who have less than me. Certainly, this is a mandate of God in both the Old and New Testaments. And when a person comes up to you with their hand out, is that not God's way of putting a needy person in your path so that you can help them with your resources, which really are God's resources? But we don't really have any way of knowing if a person is telling the truth about their need. What if they use the money to go buy drugs? Then you haven't really helped them. Or what if they don't feel like getting a job and they just con people for a living? And even if people don't approach me directly, if they're just people sitting on the sidewalk or by the side of the road, it's easier for me a lot of times just to walk on by and ignore them. But then my conscience pricks me and I feel uncomfortable. But beggars were an accepted part of traditional Mideastern culture. They were actually seen as providing a service to the community. Every devout Jew was expected to help the poor. When a beggar encountered a person going by, they wouldn't say, "Give me a few coins or a piece of bread." They said, "Give to God." They were offering you an opportunity to fulfill your obligation to God. But to beg, you had to be disabled. A person missing a limb would garner some sympathy and support, but a blind person would most assuredly be able to make a living from begging. Not only that, but the road leading into the city was a prime spot. Apparently, the beggars had their spots by some kind of seniority system. The man in our story today was probably blind from birth and had been begging in a very long time, because here he was, where the business travelers and politicians and religious pilgrims regularly passed on their way into and out of Jericho. It would have been a good spot. Now, I'm not saying the blind man was rich, and I'm not trying to imply that he was accepted in the in-groups of society, but he probably had enough to live on, and he may have gotten used to his way of life. Still, imagine the life and esteem of a beggar. Here's a man who is blind, which means he's dependent. He can't get a job. Basically, he's useless. Not only can he not see, but I bet often he is not seen. Sure, it is expected that you'll give to the poor, and some do. But like me, when I feel uncomfortable confronted by a beggar, many people probably just ignored him, walking on by without even looking at him. What meaning does life hold for him? What prospects? Does he have a wife and children? Who would give their daughter to marry him? Does he do anything productive in the society? Do people even see him as a person, or just an obligation, an opportunity, or worse, someone to be ignored? Everyone, regardless of ability, is a person, and they need dignity and meaning and worth. And it is up to us to see people and help where we can, not only financially, but socially and emotionally as well. So the plight of the blind beggar is mixed between his low status and self-worth and his relative comfort, living on the goodwill of others but able to support himself as an invalid. And this may be the plight of many people, but it is not the way God planned it when he first created people. So on this day, when the blind man heard a commotion, he asked what was going on, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Imagine, how often in his mind had he thought, "If only I could see, I would do this or I would do that. If suddenly my sight were restored today, something would be different." Here's the chance he'd been waiting for. Obviously, he's heard of Jesus before. People coming and going from that town must have been talking about him, about his power and willingness to heal people with all kinds of diseases, about the authority with which he taught, and about all those disciples, men and women who traveled with him. He'd heard about him and even formed an idea of who this rabbi was, what he was like. Perhaps he'd even planned this meeting in his mind. If Jesus ever came by here, this is what I'll say to him. This is what he'll say to me. He'll look at me. He'll help me. Whatever he'd imagined, now was his chance to be healed. But the crowd is loud, and they are on a mission. They are escorting him into the town where they intend to have a big celebration for him, or, you know, some kind of a to-do. So what if he doesn't see the blind man? The blind man yells, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then the NIV says some people in the crowd told him to be quiet, but it's more like they said, "Shut your mouth. Shut up." But he wouldn't. He was not going to miss this chance, and so he yelled even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is persistence in prayer. When we pray, we have God's attention. As Ron said last week, he is not hard of hearing. Yet we need to persist in prayer, sometimes against the wisdom of the crowd, who may assume God isn't interested in our problem. We may even tell ourselves, "My problem isn't a big one like poverty or hunger or persecution. How can I ask God for help when others have such great needs?" But the blind man shows us by his tenacity that we should keep at it in trust that God hears and cares about us and will respond. And Jesus does hear him, and he stops. And he says, "Bring him to me." Now the people who weren't very nice to him are required to bring the blind man to Jesus as servants bringing a guest to a king. And Jesus does look at the man, and he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" What? Can't he see that the man is blind? Doesn't he know what kind of life he's led? Yes, of course he does. But here's the thing. If Jesus heals the man, if he gives him back his sight, then what? He has no job, no training, no marketable skills, no resume. What happens if he has no disability to make him eligible for that good begging spot on the road to Jericho? How's he going to live? Following Jesus with all the benefits of wholeness and healing also comes with the responsibility, at the cost of your former, perhaps comfortable life, even if it was marked by disability. So Jesus needs to know, what is the man asking for? Does he want a few alms from Jesus, or just what? Jesus asks, "What do you want?" What do you want? Do you just want to keep in your comfort zone, living the way you have been, disabled by sin? Or do you want the abundant life that he offers, restored to health and restored to God and to other people? The blind man knows his need, and the choice is obvious and emphatic. "Lord, I want to see." So Jesus says, "Great, you can see. Your faith has healed you." And the man saw. What was it about the man's faith that Jesus responded to and commended? Well, first of all, he had faith that Jesus could heal him. He called to him immediately and without a doubt asked to be healed. Second, he had faith that Jesus would heal him. He knew that Jesus had compassion even for one like him, who was worthless to the rest of the community. There were no ifs about his request. If you can, if you want to. None of that. And this man went off rejoicing as one who'd been brought into the kingdom of God. And indeed he had. For he had faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the one sent of God to save Israel. I know this because of the title he uses for Jesus, Son of David. It is rare in the first three Gospels for Jesus to be called that, but this man does. And it refers to the Davidic covenant when God promised to King David that his descendant would always sit on the throne, that he would build a house and a kingdom for God. Son of David is clearly a messianic term. The blind man believed that here was the Messiah. And he had faith that Jesus is worthy of being Lord of his life. When Jesus engaged the man in conversation, inviting a response, the blind man called him Lord. The epilogue to the story is that the man follows Jesus, praises God, and even the whole crowd, which earlier had contempt for the man, joins in praising God for his healing. Now they are celebrating as they go into Jericho. Now contrast this man's faith with that of the disciples. The passage we read immediately preceding the story of the blind man is of Jesus taking the 12 aside and privately telling them of his impending humiliation and death and resurrection. But Luke says they didn't understand. The meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. The things Jesus was telling his disciples were so far off from anything they'd ever thought or wanted that they just seemed unable to hear it. It must mean something other than what he's literally saying. The blind man seems to have more insight where Jesus is concerned than the disciples do. And yet I'm not saying they don't have faith. They don't get him. They haven't understood the message completely. Yet they continue to follow. So what's going on here are two different things. Jesus is the light of the world, and he restores all things to God as he intended them, as he showed in the healing of the blind beggar. But precisely because of this vocation, and especially because he is bound for Jerusalem, where he will redeem the whole world, Satan is gathering his evil forces, preparing to do their worst to him. This is the warning Jesus is giving his disciples, and they just don't understand. Scripture and our beliefs tell us that the church today is the body of Christ. We are his witnesses, the ones through whom he works to reconcile the world to God. He is alive. He is our head, but it is we who are here in the world, working with all the power he gives us to make things good and right, the way God originally planned for us. If we see evidence of God's power among us, that is, if people are healed, brought into communion with Christ, reconciled to one another through forgiveness and love, then we can expect that Satan will be powerful around us too. The problems we have may come from various sources, including our own human evil desires, or the normal testing of our faith, or the sinfulness of others, but they may also be attributed to the forces of evil, which do not want Jesus Christ to prevail in our church or our homes, our community, or within our own souls. If there are problems in our church, it may be the inevitable result of God's Spirit working among us. What the disciples didn't yet understand, but we do, is that those forces hold no terror for us, because what he intended to do, and indeed did do, was to take them on himself on the cross and deal with them once and for all. Darkness did its worst to him. He led it. He took it. And then he rose above it, being raised from the dead, triumphant over all of Satan's powers. This is not to mean that we can be flip or unconcerned about the powers of evil which still plague us. They are ultimately defeated, but they are still serious forces that can ruin people's lives and keep them from the Lord God. And perhaps it is best sometimes if we don't understand all that will be coming in the future, as the disciples didn't. All we need to do is faithfully follow Jesus step by step. Now, spiritual wisdom and understanding are good things, things we want. We ask God for illumination when we read and study the Word. The Scripture tells us to seek God's wisdom above all else. But what if we understood all of God's plans for us and the suffering that we need to go through to build the character He wants in us? Might that not be enough to cause us to turn back? Perhaps God gives us only enough light to keep us following Jesus, but conceals from us the difficulties and even the evil we'll face until they come upon us, in order that we'll remain courageous in faith. Still, when we do find ourselves in the midst of darkness, whether it's problems that the church faces together or some personal sorrow, maybe it's ill health, or life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would, or maybe it's a full-on disability, like the blindness of the beggar today, the steps to take are to know our need, persist in prayer, and have faith that Jesus can and will help. Even if you're sure, not sure, where He's leading you, follow Him. Do what's right as you read it in the Bible. Stand firm in faith. Continue in worship and fellowship. No one is alone in their suffering. Jesus has been there, done that. And we can trust that our suffering will never be of the quality that Jesus was when He took on all that Satan gave at the cross. We are not abandoned or forsaken because He was. So we know that with trust in Him and with His help, which we surely have, we will be whole and healed and welcome in His kingdom. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, we pray in faith, believing that You can and will help us with our problems, whatever they are. You are the Son of David, the Messiah who came and who lives now and empowers us, Your church, to carry on Your work in the world. Give us enough light to see the next step, faith to follow in obedience, and patience in suffering. In Your wisdom, conceal anything from us that would tempt us to leave You, but make us whole and healthy, filled with the joy and gratitude that people in Your kingdom have. Most of all, remind us that the worst that Satan can do holds no terror for us, because Jesus took it all on Himself for our sake, and He defeated sin and death and darkness and hell. May we live in the strength of all Your promises, which in Jesus Christ are all yes. We pray in Christ, who is one with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.